Well, actually, David Norvliet should be standing before you this morning. But he is unexpectedly occupied otherwise today. Our brother Mark is away in a gospel meeting in Beaver Dam. So here I am this morning. The topic that came to mind, things you cannot find by looking for them. There are some very important qualities which never come to those who directly and diligently seek them. In fact, those who launch the most earnest search for them wind up falling further short of success. A frontal approach always causes them to recede. And the only way to possess them is not to think of them primarily at all. I should warn you that I'm threading the biblical needle this morning in this lesson, but I'm still persuaded that the truth is in it. There will be implications that I will not deal with. First quality, elusive in nature, humility. Is a humble spirit important? It's critically important. In James 4, verse 6, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in Matthew 23, verse 12, the Lord himself says that whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. I think maybe humiliated might be even an apt interpretation. And whoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. You can see from such passages that humility is a critical quality and worthy of deep consideration. I think I can say this with certitude, that pride rests at the heart of more sin than any carnal force. It is the driving lust to have more and to be more than anybody else or anything else. It's not mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5 when he lists the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19-21. But pride sits at the very center of nearly half of the items mentioned. Enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties. Interesting thing about pride is that it's not carnal. It's wholly spiritual in nature and is insidious. And though arrogance with all its viciousness is present, it is very subtle. Be warned. Pride is perfectly content to let a person become wonderfully righteous, or apparently so, as long as he's proud of it. And pride is perfectly willing to allow you to discover it in yourself and renounce it as wicked as long as you are proud of having found yourself out so admirably. It keeps backing up. but not giving up the fort. It's insidious. It's a battle we all fight. It is this very reason that striving to be humble can turn out so badly. Trying to be humble is a very self-conscious activity, which can lead one into a smug delight in his newfound humility. The truly humble person is not so much one who has made himself small as one who, overwhelmed and consumed by someone and something so transcendently greater than himself, that he hardly thinks of himself at all. That's the reason I say this morning that to seek to be humble can be a dangerous business. That the best way to be humble is to come to a confrontation and understanding of the greatness of God.
Amen.
So overwhelmingly greater than anything we would ever even think of being. So much beyond us that there is no comparison. Jesus draws closer to you. Let us see you face to face, as we have sung this morning, is the answer to how we can become humble. In this connection, the sixth chapter of Isaiah comes to mind. Isaiah was in so many ways a remarkable man. His work as a prophet of God was stellar. But this passage says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So the prophet says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we want to ever become humble, we must at last see and understand who God is. And especially as New Testament Christians, to understand how God has revealed himself in his Son. So indirectly we become humble because we are confronted with something so immense, so transcendently great, that we are awestruck by it and made to see ourselves for what we are, weak and sinful. But if we refuse to see God, if we refuse at last to come face to face with him and with his Son, we will never be humble, try as we might. It is something that is a side effect of coming to know the greatness of God. And in the New Testament, we have the example of the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Who has just come from a fishing expedition in which he has seen more fish than he had ever caught in the whole of his fishing life. And he was so stunned by it that he said to the Lord, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. This fishing voyage helped him to see himself and to humble himself. He was to be humbled yet more as he came to know and understand the true greatness and wonder of the Son of God. But nonetheless, we see ourselves for the first time when we see God and his Son truly. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified, or I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live through faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you come to be humble. To come to be possessed by the truth, the wonder of the Son of God. There's also another statement made in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul found humility when he found the Lord. But you will not take any other course to obtain this vital quality. 1 Corinthians 1:31. If anyone glories, let him glory in the Lord. And of course, Ephesians is full of this. First of all, the description of our condition in chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. When do you come to see yourself that way? Some of us have difficulty doing it. But Paul says we all did it. That's how humility comes in. And then, of course, this familiar statement in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You're taken out of yourself when you realize you are hopelessly lost. And only God in his grace and mercy, fully righteous though he was and perfect and pure though he was able, only he was able to save us from ourselves. So that at last verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And of course, Colossians 3:11, the latter part of the verse, Christ is all and in all. So I think we should gladly sing, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. That's the first one. Second one, honor is another thing that does not yield to a primary search for it. Those who seek passionately to be honored in the world always end up badly. Remember Hanan, the servant of the king of Persia? Mordecai did not show him due honor, this stubborn Jew. And Hanan was willing to destroy the whole race because of Mordecai's refusal to honor him. He wanted honor. He wanted to be respected as he felt he was due. You remember the story in Esther? He was elevated, all right, by the neck on the gallows because he sought honor. Remember the Pharisees? They did what they did to be seen of men. They wanted honor to be given to them. And consequently, did everything they did to be seen by men. Dangerous business. To be so concerned that the world sees you for what you judge you are worth, instead of seeing in the eyes of God who you are. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 11 and 12, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." Jesus says you are blessed when you are persecuted for my sake, when all manner of evil is spoken against you. That doesn't sound as though honor is the course. Honor is the thing we should seek. This culture is under the control of the devil. It always has been. As our brother has observed, the world is in a terrible state. But before the throne of the living God, everything is quiet and peaceful. And his purpose is being worked out. Even now, if we allow it to be so, but if we are so concerned to be approved by this world that we let the world determine what we are going to see and be, tragedy will be the result. We must not be seduced by the world's praises or intimidated by its attacks. We are not of this world. Finally, the final thing that cannot be gained by seeking it is happiness. I'm using the word happiness in a very broad sense here. I probably mean joy as much as happiness, but making happiness your life's goal will not work, simply because happiness, like humility and honor, is a byproduct of something else. It comes alongside when you're not looking for it, but busily pursuing something far more important than happiness. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes make this eminently clear. If you want to know blessedness, then quit trying to be happy and start trying to be what God wants you to be. Poor in spirit, meek, merciful, pure in heart, hungry for righteousness, mournful for your sins. Matthew 5:3-12. The search for happiness is a self-centered pursuit, isn't it? And true happiness only comes to those who have turned loose of themselves. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It's not wrong to want to be happy. The problem lies in wanting to be happy more than anything else. It is this mentality which moves us to buy momentary peace at the price of godly principle. It's just at this point that Jesus' well-known paradox, which we have just spoken of, is applicable. If you want to live, you have to die. If you hang on to your life, you'll wind up losing it altogether. Simply put, if you're willing to relinquish your own happiness, quote unquote, to serve Christ, true happiness will come to you both here and hereafter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We have to get our values straight. These words, very familiar from Matthew 6:33, again from the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You take care of what you can take care of. We should take care of what we can take care of, and that's seeking first the kingdom of God. That is in our province. We are perfectly capable of making that decision, and then let God take care of the things which we cannot take care of. Instead, we worry and fret about the things over which we have no power and neglect the kingdom of God and the righteousness of it, and get everything backwards. I've often referred to the kingdom of God from the statements of Jesus in Matthew 7 as a kingdom for the asking. You'll remember these words. Verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. We need to seek God. I think what he's referring to there is what he said already. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It will be given to you. But we have to decide that we want it. Important decision. Remember that there are some vital things that are only available to you and to me when we seek God first, when the will of Christ is preeminent, when nothing is ever going to be allowed to interfere with our doing what God has asked us to do. And we'll trust him for the rest. And I will tell you, he's perfectly able of doing things in most wonderful ways which are to come. When I was asked for a scripture reading, I thought, well, maybe Acts 17. Why in the world Acts 17, which is a record of Paul's address to the Athenians? Because of what it says about seeking. Verse 26 says, he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why God has done all this, the totality of creation, the entire history of mankind, is being worked by God so that we will seek Him. He wants us to know Him. Though He is not far from any one of us. We've talked about things that don't yield to search, but God will. And He's looking for you this morning. Because not only do we need to search for Him, but the text of Scripture says that He is searching for us. Amazing. Luke 19:10, I believe it is. If it is not, I'll be corrected later. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're in this audience this morning, and you have never sought God, you have never seen that as your primary business, I want to tell you that God has His eyes on you, not to condemn, not to condemn, but to redeem and save. And look at what He has done to make it possible. How could you doubt His love for you when He sent His Son to the cross for you, so that you would escape essential death and come to know what is essential life? And you can do that this very moment, because it's now. And if as a Christian you struggle with some of these things we've talked about, remember, just come as close to God as you can, and they will take care of themselves. For sure. Whatever the need might be of any of us, if you've never come to Jesus and declared His Lordship and your affirmation of your loyalty to Him for the rest of your life, then this is your opportunity. And if as a Christian, you need to get a lot closer to the God who has delivered you from your sins, and you're not doing the things that are making that possible, and a resolve of heart to change that direction is in order here too. And you can do that. He's your Father. Get to the business. He is inviting while we stand together and sing.